this morning's sermon entitled Leaving Your First Love.
Leaving Your First Love. And Israel
left their first love.
And Judah did also. And we see when Jeremiah refers to them that he kind of not separate Israel from Judah. And he refers to them consistently as Israel. And their parts, him and Ezekiel, did divide up. And this morning's sermon is coming from the second chapter of Jeremiah. Second chapter of the book of Jeremiah. We want to look at God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. But the theme seems to be Israel's unfaithfulness. Israel was pictured as the wife of God, and they had become apostate. We said that Jeremiah was a book that wasn't necessarily in chronological order. And this oracle that came forth here seems to be during the reign of Josiah and Joachim. Unfortunately, the Israelites, unlike Paul persecuting the church, unlike Paul walking against the ordinance of the law, didn't repent, didn't turn from their sins. And without genuine repentance, it is impossible to have a consciousness void of sin. You see in Hosea, God indicts the whole nation of Israel that they wasn't conscious of their faithlessness against God. And that's because they were wallowing in religion. The religion during the time of Josiah. And we see that, we see where I think Jeremiah came to prophesy during, I think, the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. And that he had noticed the reformation that was being brought about, but the reformation had no heart within it. The reformation had no heart within it. Just as the church today has no heart within the church. And that's why those of us that have achieved the reading of Jeremiah 30th chapter through the 36th chapter, Jeremiah had first saw a day when God would make a new covenant with the people. That he would make a circumcision of the hearts whereby he would write his law upon the people's heart, to whereby they would serve him. So he saw forth past the Jewish age into the Gentile age, in which there were no Jew or Gentile, male or female. In that those that were of the seed of Abraham, or that had faith, or that was of the Spirit of God, God would have been giving them a birth into the body of Christ. By his Spirit, you're born again of the Spirit of God, and he would write his laws upon your heart to give you a heart to follow after him. Because it's so many heartless people out there today in church that are not following after God. That are not conscious of God, but yet still call upon God and in a vain religion. They're vanity of vanities. And we're looking at that the whole nation of Judah, that's Israel and Judah, had apostatized away from God. So yeah, as the state had apostatized away from the God, so has nation. The nation has apostatized away from the God. And the reason I say the God, because it's the only God, the only true God. He says in the book of Isaiah 44 and 6, he says, there is no other God. I'm the only one. There's but one God. He says, and that is him. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Isaiah 44 and 6 says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and the Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last. And beside me, there is no God. So with that statement out of Isaiah, we see that even Isaiah realized that the God that was to come, the God that they were serving at that time, known by the name of Jehovah, that same God was the first and the last. Who made that statement? Jesus Christ made that statement in the book of Revelation. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. That closes a lot of religions off, Jehovah's Witnesses and so forth, that Jesus is that. It's not but one God. And that's the preeminence in that God, Jesus Christ, a name above all names. That's what all of the nations have been looking unto. That's the promised, the anointed Messiah. But Israel had moved away from that God by being polluted and not doing what they were supposed to do. Their people had caused them, their leaders, their religious and political leaders had caused them to move away from that God, to not worship that God, to not carry out His laws, because they were polluted by the mixed multitude, and that they also polluted the multitudes in which they came in contact with. Just like today, the church is polluting the world, because the world have already infiltrated the church. So in turn, the church is polluting the world. It is causing the name of God to be blasphemed among the Gentiles. So the church has apostatized. They have moved away from God. And God had took note of this, and that's when He sent Jeremiah. And He sent Jeremiah just as he sends us to witness to the world of that apostasy that they had done. Look at the second chapter of Jeremiah, the 5th verse. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me? They are gone far from me and have walked after vanity and are become vain." What charge can be brought against me? What have I done unto you? A lot of times people think that someone has done them ill, that they have done them wrong just because they don't get what they want. They don't receive of the lust of the flesh. That maybe that person is looking out for your betterment. Maybe God is looking out for your betterment. You've moved away from God. And Jeremiah said during that day, the women were offering up and cooking cakes to the Queen of Heaven, that the fathers and knew about this, and the fathers and son prepared the fire in the wood for the women to do this. Because they said, as long as we did these things, did we eat the things what we wanted to eat? Did we have all the luxuries and the things that we desired? But He had made Jeremiah the brazen wall against this. He had made Jeremiah iron. He had made Jeremiah not given to the emotions of the people. And I kind of halfway asleep last night was talking about that with my wife, that to do his job, he couldn't be married. She was talking about the 16th chapter of Jeremiah. And it had on my mind some of the things that were going on in my life. See, because a prophet as Jeremiah, same way with Paul at times, same way during the time of Noah, you can't be given to emotions and feelings. That's why Paul said because of the present distress, he thought it better not to marry. See, because it may be your wife, it may be your family, it may be your husband, it may be someone close to you that's transgressing God that you may need to stand against. And so he said, Jeremiah, don't marry. You can buy this plot of land, but don't get involved with this nation. If you have kids, things will happen to them. Just like with Josiah's sons, and I know Josiah hated that those things occurred to his sons, and luckily he went to his grave in peace. And a lot of men would rather go to grave in peace than to see what happens or befalls their family, because they have to be that brazen wall against their family while they're alive, while they're still here. They have to stand against their families. They have to stand against all these other things that might go against the interests of God. The people in the wilderness, they went a-lusting, it says. And we know lust is sin, and when sin had been conceived, it
lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin.
They said, we remember the leeks, the garlic, the cucumbers, and the things that we ate in Egypt. You brought us out here. All we have is these manna, this manna. So God gave them quail to eat. He gave them meat to eat. But as they consumed that meat, God consumed them. They choked on it. They died. It went away from them. Because it was a sin, that something that the flesh was lusting after. This morning as I got up, I was getting dressed, me on some biscuits and bacon. I was thinking about my wife. I said, well, no, she said her blood pressure was up last night. We went to IHOP Wednesday or whatever, and we ate, you know, that tutti frutti, you know, with the bacon and the sausage and all that or whatever. And I have to look out for our health. And, you know, people don't want you looking out for their health. You know, that's what my mama said. She wanted to eat all the gumbo, all the good things, all the things that do this, you know. And I said, well, that's going to be against your blood pressure. That's going to be against your nature, against your sugar or whatever. But my mama did some of the things, but she passed. But I didn't have any control over that. Don't have too much control over that of my wife. But I said, well, when she wake up, McDonald's, have a little pancakes and sausage. I just get a little piece of sausage or pancake or something. And then, you know, I eat the raw bacon, you know, the bacon and the biscuits, you know, so I just gobble it down. But God, looking out for his people, don't give them everything they desire. Sometimes you pray for cars. You can pray for a wife or a husband. You can pray for a lot of things. My daughter had been trying, you know, she had gotten out of the service and she was getting back and she was looking for a job. But the job wasn't going to come till God got ready for her to give it to her. Whatever you don't have, God is not being unfaithful to you. It's for a reason and a purpose, and there's reason adversity comes in our lives. There's reason God does this, but his people became unfaithful and they... God said, well then, what's the charge? What are you bringing against me? What have I done to you? Sit down, about to eat, and I was going to watch the news. My granddaughter was there playing on the iPhone watching some movie or whatever. My wife had it on some station of Vern or somebody with a children's program. And I said, well, let's watch the news. She's not watching this. You know, and, you know, I didn't know my wife was watching it. But, see, with our children, a lot of us as parents are ruining our children. We give them too many toys. We give them too many things. They can operate iPods, iPhones, and things. And I say, well, she's playing with the iPhone or watching a movie. She's not watching TV. Let me watch the news while she play with that. Well, my wife was watching other things, so I went in the other room and did something else. But see, they call itself multitasking. And by giving the children all these things and talking about multitasking, what you've done, you've ruined their attention span. That's why they can't concentrate on doing one particular thing. They can't stay focused on completing tasks. They can't stay focused on a complete family, a complete marriage. It's nothing complete in the younger generation today. That's what they were saying about our governor, that he couldn't stay focused on a job or what he wanted to do or what. Well, now this should focus him down a little bit. This morning, Mitt Romney chose Paul Ryan as a running mate. And that kind of, we will see whether he was loyal to the party or not, whether he still leaves out of state campaigning as vigorously for Romney as he was. Because that all but hammers the nail in his political career. Because if we realize it, Paul Ryan is younger than he is. And if Mitt Romney somehow or another does win the presidency, what does that do? It puts Ryan vice president one or maybe two election cycles. So that's 8 years. And normally, if a vice president remains vice president 8 years, he's the up-and-coming Republican challenger. So that means Paul Ryan would run for president after Mitt Romney's turn, which would, what, keep Jindal on the sideline. So that's all but the political nail in his proverbial coffin, but what goes around comes around. What goes around comes around. Sometimes we have to look at things just as they are. We have to tell our kids, look, you can't have everything. Stay focused on what you really want.
Stay focused on that and seek ye the kingdom of God. And if these things is what you need, God add that to you. But they said God was unfaithful. They couldn't bring the indictment. I know you read Songs of Solomon where the beloved had rejected the lover. If you read Song of Solomon, you'll see that she wasn't attentive to the lover pursuing after her. And the beloved left and she was asleep. And she rose up to search after the beloved, but it was too late. The beloved had come and gone. You know, Israel pursued God a little bit too late. God had courted Israel. He had espoused her. He had pleaded with her through the prophets. But Israel kept going a whoring. It says it as a female dromedon, a camel in heat. She pursued after her other lovers. That's what the church do. It pursueth after the things of the world, after the people of the world. The church, the world is not pursuing after the church. The church is pursuing after the world. He says, neither sought they after me. He's neither said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness? It's that same God that rescued me from Egypt. That same husband, the same wife that helped me through college, helped me through the bad times. And now when you get up, you forget about that spouse. That spouse that you so engendered, that spouse that you so love, you think that they're not as loving to you, that they are unfaithful. Yet still that they are faithful, but they're not yielding to your passions and lusts. Maybe one of y'all have outgrown the things of the world, and one is still clinging onto the world, and the other one is trying to loose that hold of the world. Because if the other one is not strong, they'll pull one another down. You can pull one another down. So you have to be strong. And a lot of them say, well, I'd rather you not see you in this condition, I'd rather you just leave. And God said that he would rather just divorce Judah. He sent her into captivity, into the Babylonians. When they thought about me, when they turned to me, when his children turned to me off of that prayer that Solomon prayed in 1 Kings, when things get so hard, you say, I'll go back and seek my first love. You see, in Revelations, he says the church has left their first love. He says, turn and repent. Think about it. It is you. It is your face that have hidden God's face from you because you sought after the things of the world, the things of the flesh, the pleasures of this life. God hadn't moved. God is consistent. He's constant. He does not change. You've changed. And your iniquity, your sin has hid his face from you. See, God's not going to let you go in sin. And that's why Jesus said, have thou forsaken me? See, because God couldn't go in darkness with you. He has no fellowship with darkness. There's no darkness in God. He had to face the grave alone. You have to face death alone. That's one thing we all here will have to face by ourselves. When they lower you in that grave. That's a lonely one there. But he said, he know the Father had not given up on him, that he wouldn't see corruption, that he's able to raise him up because he hadn't turned from the Father. The Father had laid our sins upon him. That's why we're here today eating of the bread, because we're looking for that Spirit, because we're unworthy. There's only one that was worthy, and we see ourselves as unworthy. But if we eat of his broken body and drink of his shed blood, we'll see that we're overcomers in Jesus Christ. To overcome the old man, to overcome the flesh, to overcome the things of our own sinful nature, which gotten us into the position we are in today. If you're in a fix, you put yourself in a fix. If our governor's in a fix, he put himself in that fix. And there's none that's going to pray for him. That we'll realize this now. Tell me if I'm wrong now. Are you to the point where Jeremiah was about to pray for the people and God said, pray not to me for this people. Don't pray to me for this people. See, because it's not of faith, it is sin. Well, how could he in good faith pray for those people and he knew that their hearts
were still hardened and they were in their sins. Anything that's done not of faith is sin. He didn't have any faith in it. I couldn't allow something to happen with my children or my wife to eat certain things or do certain things, and I don't think that's the best form. It wouldn't be a faith in me. I wouldn't have faith in that. Anything that you don't have faith in, don't do. And then somebody say, "Well, you believe I can do this, I believe you can do that." I would rather abstain from telling somebody through false piety as the false prophets. That's how they're one of the groups that fail God. That's how the church apostatized. The false prophets was telling the people that you'll be back here in 2 years. That Jehonatan would be back on the throne, that's Jeconiah, and these things would come about in 2 years. You remember Jeremiah said, "Well, I wish that was possible or that would happen." He says, "But so forth, what I've realized and studied and seen, all the prophets have prophesied do. All God's messengers have brought the message that you have done wrong and to turn to come back to God." That, and he says, "Now this not going to happen." And he says, "As a matter of fact, you will die within the next couple of years." He died that same year. You know, it's something to see the enemies of those that work contrary to you to fall. Not that you rejoice and receive joy in it, but that you see that God's word come to pass. As you look at the prophecies of the Bible, what strengthens you to see God's word come to pass as He has spoken it? That's why one of the reasons of prophecy is that you can turn from what you're doing, but also to acknowledge that God is the sovereign Lord and that He's speaking a thing and He's bringing it to pass. But the false prophets was telling them wrong. I shouldn't tell my son or my daughter or my wife, "You can do this, well, I believe in you to do that." And a lot of us do that to one another in the church. And you go back and you get with somebody in there else and you say, "I don't think they could do this. I don't think..." That's contradictory. You have to, that confidence, that faith has to stay. And if you don't really believe something, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. But don't give anyone false hope. I was telling my wife about that the other day. We were riding along. I remember you say, "Keep hope alive." Some things you can't keep hope alive if it's a false hope. There's no disappointment in hope in God. There's no disappointment in Him. But anything else outside of God, anything else dealing with self, and that's what the false prophets did. So that was one of the three groups that helped turn the people against God. Let's see what other group it was that helped turn the people against God. Jeremiah 2:8. It says, "The priests said not, 'Where is the Lord?' And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me." Okay, well, let's stop at the priests. We've already talked about the prophets who prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that doeth not profit. But let's look at the pastors who transgressed God. The priest, secondly. They were supposed to expound the law, just as we are today. I don't know how many of us are doing it. You know, a lot of times we sit out there and we talk about the pastor. We talk about the evangelist, or we talk about God's ministers or teachers or whatever. Shouldn't you be expounding God's laws on your job or wherever you go or whatever portion of your life? Shouldn't you be doing the work of an evangelist? That's our job. We as the church today should consistently, in season and out of season, preach the word of God. Because He says that the church, not the pastor, not just the teacher, He says the church is a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. He has chosen us to that. What should a priest do? Look at Malachi. Look at the book of Malachi. Let's get it right, what priests should do. If we could be a royal priesthood, we should carry on as priests, right? Starting at the 5th verse of the 2nd chapter. "My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he had feared me and was afraid before my name." He's talking about Levi. You remember Levi was the group of the priestly order. He says, "The law of truth was in his mouth,
and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law in his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. We should study to show ourselves approved, to gain knowledge and understanding, to be able to teach it to others. That's what a priesthood should do. That's why Pastor always giving you so much to study and read. That's why we focus on Bible study. That's why I think it should be even longer or even more days. I think we should study God's word daily. The apostles studied God's word daily. They prayed to God daily that God would lead them and guide them. In other words, put them next to somebody that they could witness to. See, that's why he scattered the church, so that the church, when it was in Babylon, that remnant people carried the word of God. They was a witness. That light didn't go out. He did save a remnant, and that remnant stood for God the whole time they were in Babylon. And that's the church's mission, to be a light unto the world. No matter how few we be, no matter what type of adversity, affliction, sorrow, suffering we go through, we should be lights in the world. We shouldn't be murmurers and complainers. We should be strong. We should be teaching the word of God. So, as we continue on. But ye are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi and the Lord of hosts. Therefore I have also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. That's what's been happened with the American church here in the Western world. It had already apostatized in the East when it came over here. Europe was already corrupt. The Catholic Church had did that during that time. That's why the Dark Ages, that's when the Pope and all of the persecution started taking place over there. When they mishandled God's word, misappropriated what God's word said. That's why the nations that are rising up today, they's not going to form a democracy as this form of government is. Because our leaders corrupted. The whole system is set for corruption. We've seen that in the state, that the legislatures are just as corrupt, all of them scared of the government. The governor tormented and punished anybody that didn't go along with his agenda. And God said that they would do the same thing to you. The religious leaders caved into them all in North Louisiana, all throughout Louisiana, and they have corrupted it to the bone. So it was the councilmen, the representatives, the senators, all of that was corrupt. That's what he's talking about, Jeremiah. The civil leaders was corrupt as the religious leaders was. That was the corruption. It was rotten to the core. So he says, have we not all one Father? Had not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? That's the ones teaching American exceptionalism. I think exceptionalism goes throughout the globe, and those that are exceptional in America, those same nations are exceptional in the nations in which they come from, and that the children of God is geographical. In other words, the people of God spread throughout the whole earth and not just in one country. They don't abide in one place. That's why he scattered them out of Israel, because Israel thought that they were something else and they didn't even keep God's law. So he scattered them because they were hung up on who they were, not on what they were doing or who they were representing. Because who they were representing and what they were supposed to be, they had been a hypocrite against those things. The reason God sent the nations in to scatter them and to take them away, because they wasn't carrying out their duties. Just like here, we oppress the poor. We oppress the fatherless and the widowless. We're not partial. This guy that they're talking about elected, he's so far off base. He's so deep into it. And the whole nation, that's why it says the whole world wondered after the beast system, because all it's about the dollar, about material things. they want to immediately get out of the condition they're in. The reason they're in the condition they're in, they didn't pay attention to that their fathers, what did the fathers have against God? Well, what they should have been doing was correcting the errors of the forefathers and not worshiping the forefathers. We only worship God. So they should have been trying to make America better. A lot of talking about going back. Who wants to go back? I was raised during time that it had signs preventing certain people from entering certain establishments. You want to go back to that? Or do we press ahead, forgetting those things that are behind? We have to press ahead as the church. That's what he's looking for. The Jeremiah that says, go into Babylon, build houses there, dwell in Babylon, you will be stuck there 70 years. Make the best of it. And if you lift up God wherever you at, God will lift you up. And God be exalted. If we help lift up Jesus, all men will be drawn unto him. So, as they did these things, we should have the mind of Christ. The church should have that mind. That's what Jeremiah was trying to instill into the people that were going into captivity. God used Ezekiel on those people when they got there, but a lot of them still didn't pay attention to Ezekiel. They didn't listen to Ezekiel. But we should have 1 Corinthians 2:16 say, for who had known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We should be being transformed by the renewing of our mind. We should be able to teach people what's the mind of God. We should be renewing the earth. That's what Jeremiah teaches. Renewing and establishing the new earth. This is the new kingdom that's coming. God's kingdom right here on earth. We should preach the kingdom of God and that it dwells right here among us and that we should bring it to the forefront. It's in our hearts. He set eternity in man's hearts. Let's try to draw forth eternity and give it to the people. Give it to the world. Thirdly, of the three groups, the false prophets, the priest, the last group would be the pastors. Pastors are shepherds or leaders. And like I said, they were not religious. They're not as what we call pastors today. They was the senators, the legislators, the elders are the ones that's representing the different tribes or communities. And I told you that Josiah's reform was mainly religious exteriorly. It wasn't internal. Jeremiah seen that the people had a heart problem. And the religious reforms was like the prayer of Jabez. It was just to get and to extend their borders. That's why they chose one of Josiah's sons that they felt was a loyalist to expand their territory. And that's what's been happening here, that we're looking for people to hide under the guise of religion, to destroy governments, because he said that these are they that despise governments. They're natural brute beasts because they want to knock down the government so they can do you what they want to do you. So that they can destroy the middle class. So that since they have the 1% power, that they can make who they are kingmakers. They would be the kingmakers. If they destroy the middle class, then they don't have to pay wages. They don't have to pay wages that would qualify to give other people days off. They wouldn't have to give universal health care. They wouldn't have to, well, you wouldn't live in a good home because they're parasites. They have to live off you. They were saying about what this tax structure that he was talking about were doing. It would put a greater burden on your shoulders. But what they depend on, also the fourth group that helped pervert this was the common people. And we say common people, we're saying people that follow these people because they go off sound bites. In other words, they hear someone talking taxes or welfare reform and these different things, and because their hearts are equally evil, they think that that's a reason to hate or whatever, and that's what they made of. They have a propensity to dislike and to hate that's what they're going for. But they don't check the truth. They're not the ones that's sitting around reading newspapers, that's sitting around watching the news and studying to see whether these things are so. They're not good Bereans. That's what we are sent to be, the Bereans. See, they went back and searched to see whether the things Paul said were so, according to Scripture. We have to do two things, though, as a church. It has to be scripturally correct, and we have to also look at the secular point of view. Does it cross any spiritual lines in the secular realm? See, in the secular realm, it can't cross spiritual perimeters, or it hinders our spirituality. That's why I say you be careful who you vote for, who you go along with, who you give power to. We see where God's going to remove these people from offices, that God, as He established His kingdom, in Jeremiah 3:15 says, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." See, these are the unbiased newscasters. These are the unbiased representatives, not like this Mitch McConnell. Mitch McConnell said it was his only job these last 4 years. Now, this is a senator that's being paid hundreds of thousands of dollars and have medical reform, medical health and all these benefits. His only job was to stop the President Obama. Now, everybody should say, well, wasn't you elected to represent your people and to do the best for the nation, but your job is to stop the president? See, we having our, what they call that when they give you a list there, when you get a job, your job description. I think he veered away from his job description. So God says in Jeremiah 23:4, "I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord." See, because Amos had said that the shepherds was eating the flock. In other words, let alone getting tithes and offerings from the people. They were like the preachers today. You know, let alone getting tithes and offerings. They have a collection for the pastor's wife, a new car, a pastor appreciation on this and for his birthday. And we got these tapes we're going to sell when you're leaving out of here. They got all kinds of merchandising going on in the church. They had merchandising going on in the church when Jesus was here. And he threw the money changers out. So, we're looking at the judgment. Israel was, Jeremiah 2:3, it says, "Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase, and all that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." So here where we don't have to fret, because those who have dealt treacherously with us, and keep this in mind also, if you deal treacherously with one another, he says, be careful lest you bite and devour each other. That the law of sowing and reaping, that shall return upon to you what you've caused to happen to someone else. Those laws are still in effect. For every transgression, it will receive its just recompense of God, of reward. That's God's judgment. The almond tree that Jeremiah saw, as we should be able to see today, is these things coming to pass. We see things coming to pass. And God has established it where you'll be able to be alive to see these things come to pass. This judgment fell on the false prophets. And we shall see it if this pair is elected, because as their gods, they're set up. If those that are Catholic in the Catholic Church, the nuns have already told Paul Ryan that he didn't understand Catholic doctrine, and he's Catholic. So he believes in popeism, and you know, the Pope thinks he's Christ's biker here on earth. And the Catholic Church is going through a division. You know, the Pope have already wrote a cyclical. The Pope John, the last Pope, was all but writing off the American Catholic Church, that they had, was leaving the fold. You know, there's a schisms going on in the Catholic Church. That church is being torn apart. this pedophile thing is just, it's just icing on the cake. But it's unraveling, and that's what Paul Ryan, that's his religion or whatever, and I think Romney may have converted to that, but his true prophet was Joseph Smith of the Mormon faith, and I think they have something on that in the newspaper today about the Mormons. And Ayn Rand is the other one that Paul Ryan follows in. That's a neo-Nazi teaching that him and several other senators and representatives follow. They've completely dismantled the old Republican Party. Those that did stand for something and that could work against across party aisles, those like Richard Lugar, Senator Orrin Hatch, you had all of these that were able to work with Democrats, Olympia Snow, I think she retired this year also. She was leaving because the Senate has changed. So we have this radical side called the Tea Party that wants everything that their way and they're not going to compromise. But this only sinks the ship. That's what sunk the ship of Judah. Those same people went into captivity, but God sent his people back. The remnant returned, and he said in Isaiah 44:3, I will pour water upon them that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thine seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. So if we stay faithful, and Jesus said, any man that thirsteth, let him come after me. He says, he that thirst in that last day, he says, come unto him and drink, and he'll give them rivers of living water. He was talking about the Spirit. He was talking about continuing in his word, eating of his broken body, and staying faithful and remaining loyal to him. That we will raise up the desolate houses of David. The house might be desolate. We might be going through adversity. David's stump was cut down. He had cursed Jeconiah. But he said that he was going to send something to bring forth from the stem of Jesse. That a root, a tender branch was going to branch out. That branch was Christ, and he came through the seed of the woman. And he had brought forth many of us, which are the first fruits of the harvest. And we should be going forth and bringing forth more fruit unto him. If we would allow adversity in our life, if we would be patient during times of adversity, God will cause us to be fruitful and multiply. But we have to abide in him. We have to remain in Christ. In that he's going to purge us. And purging doesn't feel good. Purging hurts. But he's going to sprinkle clean water upon us. In other words, he's going to wash us by the word. When he gives us a new heart, that new spirit is going to crucify self. We're going to die to self. Don't tell me how you've been for the last 30 years. Tell me, or let that testimony say, I've been like this 30 or 40 years, and thank God I'm delivered from it. I'm not that same person anymore. I've been doing this all my life, and I was able to lay that burden down. See, life is a burden to you. But Jesus said, he that is heavy laden, come unto me and rest. He that has that burden, let him be the burden bearer. Lay that burden upon Jesus Christ. Don't carry this thing. A lot of us are carrying around that sin, and it's weighting us down. It is killing us. Instead of coming unto him and drink of the living water, you've hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, clouds without water, wells that give you no water. They cannot satisfy your thirst. The world is not going to be able to satisfy you. Religion doesn't satisfy you. Jesus Christ is what satisfies you. So stop being tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Settle down in Christ. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. But no man coming unto him but by the Father. And he says, you can't follow me unless you eat of my body and drink of my blood. Today, Heavenly Father, Help us to understand your word, Lord God, that as Jeremiah, that God had chosen us from the foundations of the world that we be sanctified. Sanctified in the meaning, Lord God, that we should be set apart from the world, that we don't commune in the world, that we be in the world, but not of the world. That you would keep us from the evil that's in the world. Keep us from the counsel of the ungodly. Help us not to sit in the seat of the scorner, Lord God. Help us not eat of the devil's table, because we know we can't eat of the table of the Lord and the devil, the table of devils, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to consecrate ourselves unto you, Lord God. And that we would separate, Lord God, from the things of this world, Lord God, no matter what they are, Lord God, that we can overcome in you. In Jesus' name we pray.